Morning, Emmanuel. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be back on track, looking at one verse at a time in this little section in Romans chapter 12. And we will be looking at Romans chapter 12, verse 11. But we're going to read, just to remind ourselves of the context, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. And as you're turning there, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 13, I'm going to tell you how unbelievably privileged I feel to get to stand before you this morning. And I feel that way because I look around the room and I'm just aware of so many needs. And then also aware of how many needs I'm not aware of. And then just to think to have the privilege to open up God's Word to all those needs. And those of you who've been here a while, can't we just testify that He has an amazing way of bringing just the right Word for our needs at just the right time? And how on earth He can say one thing to a group of people where there's so many diverse needs. Some the need is just to become a Christian. But there's plenty of problems once you're a Christian. And so what an amazing thing that He has a word to meet all of those needs. And so let's just be praying together. We'll read the word together and we'll pray. And we're going to pray that the shepherd of our souls would wash our feet this morning. As I love that encounter between Jesus and Peter. Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter says, no, you're not. It's not going to treat you like my slave. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you got nothing to do with me. So Peter, being overzealous, says, then I need a full bath. And Jesus says, you don't need a bath. You're already clean. But you do need your feet washed. And so He proceeds to wash Jesus' feet. Every Christian's already clean, but we regularly need our feet washed, and we get our feet washed, I'm speaking metaphorically, as the Word moves into our lives and just cleanses away bad thinking, cleanses away sorrows that God wants to comfort, cleanses away patterns of sin that need to be dealt with. So what an amazing privilege. What an amazing privilege for all of us to go now and open up God's Word. Some of you are not interested. Oh no, another 40 minutes under the Word. I am just praying that God gets a hold of you this morning. That He opens up His Word to you and makes it beautiful to you before it's too late. There will come a day where many people look back and say, oh, that I had used that 40 minutes differently. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not, here's our verse, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Lord God, would you take this word, which you have spoken in the Bible, and would you use it to serve and cleanse and help and reignite the fire of all your believers, and Lord, that you would start a fire in the souls of those who don't yet know you. Pray that you do this in our immense weakness as we lean into you and trust you in the midst of our weakness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This little verse, this one little verse, has helped me. And to be perfectly honest, I wasn't thinking, man, Romans chapter 12, verse 11 is going to be a special help to me in walking the Christian life, but it has been. And it's helped me really because of its simplicity. I was feeling dry, discouraged, a little burnt out. Maybe there's one of two of you who have felt that way before. There's one. Jimmy has felt discouraged before. And the rest of you have an honesty problem. And then this verse comes into my life, and its message is really pretty simple. Quit being a spiritual slug. Be on fire. Be passionate for Jesus. Go all out in serving the King. I think that if this verse took a counseling class, it might fail. Right? What do you say to counsel? What do you say to discourage people? Stop it. Be lit up for Jesus. Go all out in serving Him. And yet, since God ought to be the one who judges what is good counseling, let's give this verse an A. Because God has given this to us, and He apparently thinks this will help us in walking the Christian life. Now, let me tell you something. Might seem like a bit of a rabbit trail, but I'm going to convince myself that it's not. But here it is. All of God's truth can be abused. Right? All of God's truth, everything He's revealed in the Bible, can be abused. The truth that God is sovereign, He rules, He reigns, He's over everything. Nothing happens except by His decree. There's no molecule that's out of His control. He is sovereign. You tell that to people, and then there's always going to be someone who says, well, then why should I pray? Why should I even believe if He's already decided who's going to believe and who's not going to believe? In fact, I don't need to say the devil made me do it. If God's in charge of everything, I can actually pin it on God. And that's really abusing the truth of the sovereignty of God, isn't it? Because the reality is that the God of the Bible, the sovereign God who's in control of everything, is the one who says you should pray, you should believe, and you should not sin. And so there's no pinning those things on Him. These things work together. He's sovereign, and he's so sovereign that he actually decides not just what he's going to do, but how he's going to do it. And he's decided that he's going to work in the world by us turning away from our sin, believing in him, and praying to him to ask him for what we need. But you see, my point's this. All truths can be abused. Now, here's a truth I love. I love this truth. This may be one of the most liberating truths I've ever learned in my whole Christian life. And it's this truth. The Christian life is not a merry-go-round, it's a roller coaster. If your Christian life is feeling like a merry-go-round, oh, don't worry, there's a pit coming, and you will feel like you were on a roller coaster very soon. The Christian life is a life with ups, and it's a life with downs. It's a life, Paul says, with sorrowing and rejoicing. It's a life, the best place to see this is in the Psalms, 150 poems in the middle of the Bible. And what are they? They are an emotional roller coaster. That's what they are. My heart is filled with a pleasing theme, Psalm 45, 1. Darkness is my only friend, Psalm 88. Just one more illustration of this incredibly liberating truth that Christian experience goes up and down. I didn't say God goes up and down, but our Christian experience goes up and down. But you know what? That truth, liberating as it is, that truth has saved my life on more than one occasion. And I mean by saved my life, kept me from leaving the faith. Because when you get discouraged and depressed, if you think Christians are supposed to be singing, and now I am happy all the day, every day, you're going to conclude, I must not be a Christian. And so I love the truth that the Bible makes very clear in God's Word that the Christian life is not static, but it goes up and down. It's more like a roller coaster than a merry-go-round. But every truth in God's Word can be abused. Even that truth. Even the truth that the Christian life goes up and down, which is true, can be abused and send you off down a bad path. Here's an example of how I think it's happened in my life. And since I'm your pastor and I know I emphasize these things, I can only assume there's been some part of this in your life. You get depressed. You get discouraged. You get dry. And you go, this is the normal Christian life. This happens to Christians. And instead of saying, this is the normal Christian life, this happens to Christians, how do I get out of this? Discouraged and depressed and dry becomes the new normal. You sort of accept it. Things happen. Stuff happens. This happens. This is one of the seasons you go through. You can't really do much about it. And really you begin to sort of embrace as normal what the Bible would actually call you out of. And it calls us out of it in this verse. This verse is like a coach getting in your face right after the game that you lost, and you lost it because you were not playing your position. And the coach says to you, listen to me. Do not be slothful in zeal. But that's something that happens to all Christians. We all get slothful. It happens. No, I said do not. And the Greek here for do not is, come on, we're all Greek scholars now. Say it with me now. Is do not. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent for God. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Now, we might think this is being insensitive, but it's actually quite liberating. It acknowledges that we can go through different seasons in life. It acknowledges that sometimes you won't be fervent. That's why you need this verse. It acknowledges that sometimes you'll get sluggish and slothful. That's why we need this verse. But it doesn't say stay there like it's normal. It says here's how you respond. And the here's how you respond starts with a negative. Do not be this way. Don't stay there. Don't declare this normal. Don't make peace with this place in your heart. Do not be slothful in zeal. And then there's something positive. Be fervent in spirit. And then there's a call to action. Serve the Lord. And I've just been so helped by this because I can sort of just, I'm a little bit more of a depressive personality, or there's just lots of stress on me, so it'd be normal that I'd be burned out. And so this is just sort of a normal way of being. But the Bible comes to us and says, no. Let me define your normal. Let me define what healthy Christian life looks like. And I love how it starts. Do not be slothful in zeal. I love that in the Old Testament, the Old and New Testament, we have two animals that primarily wind up being our images for spiritual laziness. In the Old Testament, it's an insect, and since some of you are technical, it's actually a mollusk. It's the slug. I love this. Just think about this. God's creating the universe, and he's thinking, now I need an animal that is just going to illustrate lethargy. I'll make it fat and slimy and slow and cover the earth in them. And the Bible says over and over, don't be a sluggard. And then the other one is just cute, adorable, and furry, but just ridiculously slow. The sloth, which I learned this week, goes 41 yards a day. Bernard Estefan, one of our members, is hoping that Patrick Mahomes will go 41 yards every play. Not a day. And some animals in the Bible are like, be like that animal. Bible, go to the ant. You sluggard. See how it works without a captain. Industrious. But then some animals are a big don't. And we're told that we are to get as far away spiritually from the attitudes and the actions of the sloth. Get out of there. And there's debate, actually, about whether or not this verse is talking about attitudes or actions. So if you read certain translations, we have multiple good translations of the Bible. You'll read, do not lack diligence, Christian Standard Bible. No, not lagging behind in diligence, King James Version. Not slothful in business. So there's this idea of don't be slow in what you do. But then other translations will translate it more along the line of your attitude. Do not be slothful in zeal, the ESV. Never lacking in zeal, NIV. Never flag in zeal, RSV. Which is it? It's both, really. We're not to be slothful in our attitudes and our actions. And the things go together. When you've got a zealous attitude, you wind up getting things done. And when you've got a slothful attitude, nothing seems to get done. There seems to always be something to procrastinate and keeping you from doing what you're called to do. And so the Bible calls us away from spiritual sloth in all of our attitudes and our actions. And then it calls us positively. Listen to this. Look at the second command. It says this, be fervent in spirit. Be fervent in spirit. Now this word, fervent, actually means boiling. And actually another way to translate it would be seething. There is an intensity that's being described here that God wants in our souls. I don't know if some of you are foodies and you watch all these cooking shows and you get into new cooking ideas, and you may be aware that the latest, coolest thing in cooking is sous vide preparation. Anyone heard of sous vide before? Okay. So sous vide, it's French, it means under vacuum. That makes it less romantic, doesn't it? Doing a little under vacuum cooking today. And you basically put your meat in a Ziploc bag, vacuum seal it, stick it in not boiling water, but water that's about 130 degrees, tepid water. And the idea is there that it just cooks the meat perfectly clean through. There's no charring on one end and medium rare just in the middle. The whole thing can just be perfectly medium or medium rare, exactly the way you want it. And then you throw it on the grill later for a little flavor. But the idea is that the meat is best cooked in this tepid water. I've never had sous vide food. Some of you could prepare that for me. I love it when I mention foods in sermons, then receive them, so I'm ready. Any perfect steaks can come my way. But it's a terrible illustration for the Christian soul. We're supposed to be hot. We're supposed to be boiling. Now, I know when an introvert boils and when an extrovert boils, it'll look different. That's okay. One's going to look like that magnesium you burned in your high school science class. And the other will be like the hot coals you keep on the grill that are just covered in a layer of ash, but they are burning hot. That doesn't bother me. The personality issue is not the issue. The spiritual state of every Christian soul is to be hot. It's a good and gracious command of God. So let me spend the rest of my time here. Why aren't you? Why aren't you? I mean, the verse basically assumes that we'll often not be there, right? The verse assumes that we'll get sluggish in spirit sometimes. It assumes the Christian life's a roller coaster, not a merry-go-round. But it won't let us stay there, and so you got to ask a few questions. Why aren't you? And I feel a little bit bad because of something Pastor Dom said in the leading of the worship service. I'm not trying to contradict anything he said, and I think he'd agree with me. But one of the reasons many of you aren't fervent in spirit is you do need a nap. There are just natural reasons why some people aren't hot for Jesus, and that's that they burn the candle at both ends all the time. They never sleep well. They never take a day off. They're so busy pursuing their own goals, or maybe they're even so busy pursuing ministry goals, or maybe they're just so busy getting their life set up that they can never take any time off. They never sleep. And they wake up every morning wondering why they don't want to read the Bible. They go through every day wondering why they're so sluggish for Jesus. And they keep thinking the answer is to pray more, go to church more, and serve more, when really the most spiritual thing they could do would be to take a day off. The Bible establishes a 6-in-1 pattern. We're not going to get into a Sabbath debate, but one of the most spiritual things you could do would be worship on Sundays, go home, take a nap, maybe a little fellowship, and an early bedtime. You might be like, I don't know what happened that Monday, but I just wanted to read my Bible. I'll tell you what happened. God put you in a body. And that body needs care. And if you're so busy serving Jesus that your heart is dead, you need to re-examine your definition of what it means to serve Jesus. You need to get a little sleep. Psalm 127 says, it is vain, useless, that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Busy, 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 worried, worried, worried. Sometimes we convince ourselves, busy, 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 worried, worried, worried for Jesus. And then it says, he gives to his beloved sleep. So let me just give that to your consideration. If you're going, that's me, I'm not fervent in spirit. I used to be, I'm not anymore. What happened? It may be as simple as limiting your business opportunities, limiting your ministry opportunities, so that you include in the regular course of your life sufficient sleep, which is a great reminder the universe does not need you. God can actually, he's going to hold things, you're going to wake up, it's going to be amazing. He will have done a great job holding the universe together while you checked out. You're never going to wake up and go, what were you doing? It'll be all good. Go to bed. Another reason that you may not be spiritually fervent is prolonged suffering. Prolonged suffering. You know, Christians glamorize suffering, they really do. Oh, when I suffered, that's when I was the closest to Jesus. And that often happens. That often happens. I hope that's happened. Every Christian in this room has suffered. But when the suffering extends out a month, a year, a decade, a lifetime, usually there are times of great closeness to Jesus, and there are times of really difficult distance in our emotions from Jesus. A prolonged infertility, a strained relationship with a parent or a child, a sickness that does not lift. And pretty soon you're doubting the goodness of God. You're wondering if prayer has any purpose or point. And your love begins to cool. It is no small thing to be hot for Jesus in the midst of prolonged suffering. I always think about the verse in Exodus 6:9. Now, just imagine the scene here. Exodus 6:9. The Jews have been in slavery for years. The king of that time, the Pharaoh, has been killing their children. The Jews, their slavery has been a grinding slavery. They had to make all these bricks, then they had to make the bricks without hay. It's just like an exasperating boss who's not only grinding the strength out of the men who are working, but he's actually robbing the children from the women who are giving birth. It's absolutely the most oppressive circumstances. And Moses comes up and says, I'm here to deliver you and to take you to the promised land. It's all going to get better. And you'd think the Jews would be like, it's time for a parade. But in Exodus 6:9, it says they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. You can get so beat down by the difficulties of life. Listen to me. You can be so beat down by the difficulties of life that the promises of God begin to glance off your soul and not come in and begin to create the joy that they were meant to. But still, the Word of God says to us, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. How do I help you get there? And I think it's important to say a sympathetic word. I love what my wife says about suffering. Just because we know the purpose of suffering doesn't mean it's not suffering. It really is difficult to suffer. But I think it's also important for us to know not just a word of sympathy. This is pointed out by a book we've read. But it's very important for you to know that in the midst of your suffering, God is only and exclusively doing you good. You are not being hard done by. You are not being forgotten or mistreated. He has singled you out for His love. He is working all things together for your good. When that kid will never obey, when those finances will never come together, when that wound will not heal, when that prayer will not be answered, you don't dare develop an attitude of self-pity. You really are someone who ought to be in hell because of your sins. And it really is the fact that it is an unbelievable grace that you, who have so long been sluggish in your obedience to Jesus, are actually being singled out so that He could create more and more Christian character in you. This is not something where He's put you on the shelf, where He's treating like a second class citizen. He is treating you with all grace, all goodness, all the time. In fact, what's so important in suffering is not that we merely hang on to God, but that we praise Him, that we say, this is good, this is the best. In a million worlds, you couldn't be doing me better. When the surgeon comes in to cut you, it may look so brutal, but if the surgeon's going to get disease out, then you've got to know that He's only doing you good all the time. And it's so important not just to hold on by your fingernails to God, but to lift up your hands and say, perfect. This extended singleness is perfect. This extended sickness is perfect. This imminent death is your sovereign will. It is exactly what it would be the right thing to do to me, to let me be sharing in the character of Christ and to make me more like Him and to let your strength dwell perfectly on my weakness. You can be on fire for God in the midst of suffering, but not while you doubt the character of God in the midst of your suffering. You've got to praise His holy name. The other reality that will keep us from being fervent in spirit is sin. Sin will keep us from being fervent in spirit. We're supposed to boil. This morning, if you're listening to this sermon, you're like, I'm not boiling. And the answer is not, well, that's one of the states a Christian goes through. That's not where we stay. That's true, but that's not where we stay. We say, I'm supposed to boil. How do I turn up the temperature? How do I fan into flame the heart that God has given me? How do I do that? And one thing that will keep you from doing that is sin. Now, what's sin? Well, the old catechism simply answers that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin's anywhere where you don't conform to God's perfect will or where you go against God's will revealed in the Bible. And sin will get you feeling dry and discouraged. King David, who wrote all these poems in the Psalms, wrote, for day and night, he says, when I was silent, that is when I didn't confess my sin, when I tried to hide my sin, tried to cover it up, tried to make no one know about it, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He's basically saying, you've all felt that feeling. You work out, I hope you've all felt that feeling. You work outside all day in the hot sun, and you are done. And God says He'll do that to your soul if you hide sin in your life. He'll dry you up. But if you'll admit it, it'll be like a glass of lemonade that refreshes your soul, where He covers all your sin with His perfect righteousness. and he forgives all of your sin. You might have an idol in your life, some object, some dream of what your family ought to be like, some person that you want more than him. That idol will let you down. It has to be confessed. It's drying up your soul, even though it promises you life. And if you confess it, he'll refresh your soul. You might feel like there's too much sin in your life, too much pornography, too much adultery, too much fear of man. Do you know that all of that sin actually might be the very thing that reignites your love? Because the Bible says he who's forgiven much will love much. Tell him all your sins. Tell him all of your sins. And if the list gets longer and longer, when he forgives them all, it'll only increase your love. You might think it's been too long. I've been in my sin too long. How could I come clean now? I've been holding on to this for years. It's been too long. I love the story of the man's name was Luke Short. I love this story. He was 17 when he heard the preacher John Flavel preach in the 1600s, 17. 85 years later, at 103, he's in America. He heard John Flavel preach in England. He's now in America, I believe, farming. And this sermon he heard when he was 17 comes to his mind. He kneels down in the field and gives his life to Jesus. 85 years later. On his gravestone, they wrote, "Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, aged 106. And just as a little note, 106 years old in the 1600s? That's unbelievable. Another thing that might keep you from having a fire for Jesus in your soul is shallow notions of sin. Shallow thoughts of sin. I was sitting with a group of young people recently, and they were all discouraged in their fight against sin. It wasn't like they had this or that sin they were trying to hold on to. It was that the sins they were repenting of kept coming back like weeds in the garden. And just the very fact that they kept on dealing with these same sins was wearing them down and dulling their love. And I wanted to remind them of two things that I hoped would inflame their love. One, the Bible predicts an ongoing battle with sin in every Christian. Right? James chapter 4. We all stumble in many ways. Even an apostle? Yes, we all stumble in many ways. 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So if you've arrived at a place where you say, I don't have any more sin, guess what? You have this sin. You're self-deceived. Jesus said that we were to pray every day for our daily bread. And then he prayed that we pray the same amount, forgive us our sins. So if you find yourself praying for the forgiveness of sins about as often as you eat, you're living a normal Christian life. Now what's helpful about that is instead of getting discouraged, it means that every mealtime you've got an opportunity to grow in your love for Christ. You keep forgiving me, Lord? You keep covering my sins? Even today, you will forgive me again? Do you think the same Jesus who taught that we were to forgive others 70 times 7 is going to get to like 30 and go, no, that's really enough? And your ongoing battle can actually inflame your love, rather than deflate your love. The other thing I shared with those young people is this. What's a major illustration in the Christian life for normal Christian growth? We are just, the fruit of Christian character, oh, I gave it away, is fruit. Fruit. Anyone ever grown fruit? Bunch of city kids. None of you ever grown fruit. You just buy fruit. I'm just going to tell you this. In those greenhouses, they don't just snap their fingers in the morning and make tomatoes. Okay? Every peach starts off hard. Every plum starts out small and tart and almost inedible. And just because the peach or the plum of your heart is growing a little hard and is a little tart still, doesn't mean it's not fruit. And if you don't understand sin this way, you'll decrease in your love for God. Because you'll be convinced He doesn't love you, He's not working in you. But if you look at this fruit and you're like, it's a little bit bitter, but it's fruit. Just leave it on the tree. And the Master's sap will feed it and grow it and make it sweeter. And you can even let the slow process drive you to love and fervency in spirit because He's working really in you. Well, I got to close with this. The number one reason that we are not fervent in spirit, and if you're a new believer or not a believer, I need you to hear me right now. And while we're at it, if you're an older believer, I need you to hear me right now. The number one reason why we lose fervency in spirit is we do not keep our eye on the amazing grace of God. Grace means it's a gift. Everything about grace is a gift. Pastor Ward and I, we get together every Tuesday at 4 and read a book together, and we read a chapter this week about just how everything we have is a gift. And we just had to keep stopping in the midst of our reading and praising the Lord. This floor underneath your feet's a gift. Your lungs are a gift. Your ears are a gift. We stub our toe, one preacher said, and we forget all the parts of our body that are working. Everything you have is a gift. And even though everything you have is a gift, you have squandered that gift by living for yourself and following your own ways. And you've offended God by doing it. And that moves Him to do what? Give more. It's because of our sin that He then sends His Son to live a perfect life for us. And Jesus doesn't come walking around going, see, this is how it's done. See, this is how it's done. See, this is how it's done, you fool. No, every act of Jesus' life in all its perfection is done not to bring us condemnation, but to bring us salvation. See, I'm going to offer this life for you. See, I'm going to offer this life for you. See, did you think what I just did looked perfectly righteous? It was. I'm going to offer it on the cross for you. And then He gives Himself on the cross for us, so that we can be forgiven of all of our sins. And then we're these new creatures who are still struggling with all sins. So what does He do? Gives us gifts to help each other with. And then we're still having trouble dealing with the sufferings of this life. So what does He do? He gives us the gift of prayer and the gift of the Spirit, and He gives us the promise of heaven. It's just gift upon gift. All of heaven will be unfolding eternal days of never-ending gifts, all the time from the hand of Jesus. And so, beloved, do not be slothful in your spirit. Be fervent in your spirit. And channel all of that fervency towards a devoted serving of the Lord. Father, we come before You. We pray that You'd give us grace. We pray that You'd encourage us. We pray You'd light our souls on fire. In Jesus' name.